In our series of messages on the great chapters of the Bible, I invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we shall read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. I hope that you will listen to the words and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart as we consider these profound truths. And this is what Paul has to say. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Paul, in chapter 12 and in chapter 14 of this epistle to the Corinthian church, deals with the gifts of the Spirit. Sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is a treatise on love. In chapter 13, note how Paul closes chapter 12. He has talked about various gifts, various ministries, various phases of the ministry and the propagation of the gospel through the ministry of the church. And he concludes by saying, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And with pen in hand and illuminated by the Holy Spirit and inspired of the Holy Spirit, Paul sets out in chapter 13 to make it very clear that there is basically one law in life for the church and for the individual Christian. And that is the law of love. It is painted for us unmistakably clear in the 13 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I trust that we'll be able to see this law in a different light as we try to see something of how love is defined, described, and diffused as we consider the subject, Paul's Symphony of Love. There are three things, basically, and the chapter lends itself very readily to three divisions about love. First of all, the values of love in verse 1 through verse 3. Second, the virtues of love in verse 4 through verse 7. And third, the victories of love in verse 8 through verse 13. Let's look again at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and in the original it would read love, or the translation of the original would better read, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a noisy gong, and, Paul says, as a clanging cymbal. The value of love. Paul points out in these first three verses that there is nothing higher or nobler or of a greater value in the Christian life than love. For after all, the entire economy of God and his dealings with man is built upon his love for us. And it must be reciprocated. We must, in turn, love him. And then our love must be outgoing to those about us. If the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it makes good sense that we will love our fellow men. We will love our fellow Christians. I'll go you one further than that. If we truly have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts and have experienced the new birth, if Jesus is right, and who would dare say that Jesus is wrong, the grace of God will enable us to love even our enemies. The Sermon on the Mount is a beautiful sermon, but it doesn't mean anything if a person hasn't been to Calvary. It is impossible, utterly impossible, for a person to live out in his life the Sermon on the Mount unless he has been to Mount Calvary. At Mount Calvary comes the wherewith to live out the law of love in this present life. No wonder Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Where did he get that? At Calvary. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not the old man, not the old nature, not I, but Christ liveth in me. If Christ is living in us, then we must conclude with Paul that the most valuable thing in our experience is love. Love toward God and love toward each other. This is the foundation stone upon which we must be built. Whatever else the church possesses, if it does not have love, it does not have anything. Whatever else the Christian does, if he does not cultivate love for God and love for his fellow man, he is missing the mark a million miles. Whatever the Christian does, if it is not motivated by love, it has no profit. Whatever the Christian does, if it is not energized by love, it means nothing. Listen to Paul. He says, in so many words, if I were capable of speaking in the tongues of men and of angels with the eloquence of man and the splendor of angels, and I have not love, what does he say about himself? I'm become as a noisy gong and as a clanging cymbal. There's nothing more irritating or profitless or meaningless or unharmonious than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Nothing irritates perhaps anymore. So I think Paul has drawn quite an analogy here when he says, if I could speak with all of the eloquence of man and with the eloquence of the angels, and yet I don't have love, I'm just another noisemaker. He goes on to say, if I had all of the prophetic powers where I could foretell the future, and yet I don't have love, what does he say? I am nothing. Actually, if we don't have love, we are nothing with the line taken away. We are less than a zero if we don't have love. So says the apostle. Or if I could grasp and understand all mysteries and had the knowledge of all things, and yet I didn't have love, Paul said, I'm nothing. If I had even genuine faith, the mountain-moving brand of faith, and have not love, I'm nothing. If indeed we could give all of our goods to the poor and have not love, we would have nothing. Somebody said, but preacher, I never have understood that. How could anybody ever give away all their goods to the poor and not have love? You know, there could be some selfish motives in some people's giving. All gifts do not stem from love. And I think that's what Paul is pointing out. And up in these other verses in chapter 12 and down in chapter 14, he enlarges upon all of this. And yet he says, if we have all of these things, prophecy and faith, and give our goods to the poor, and have not love, we're nothing. I think Paul carries it quite far when he says in verse 3, the latter part, and if I give my body to be burned, if I am willing to die the death of a martyr, and yet I don't have love, I'm still nothing. Put all of these precious gifts together, eloquence, prophecy, understanding, knowledge, faith, an unselfish heart of willingness to give, and even to submit to the death of a martyr. Then, with all of these and without love, we are empty and void and profitless to ourselves and to the kingdom of God. That's how valuable love is. In other words, Paul is saying, put love at the top of your list. You remember when someone came to Jesus and said, what is the law? And what are the commandments? Jesus simply stated this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. This is the first commandment, Jesus said, and the second is almost exactly like it. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is what Paul is talking about. And if you and I have all of these other things, and we can boast of prophetic understanding and knowledge and faith and all of this, if we don't have genuine love for our fellow man and genuine love toward God, we are less than a zero in God's sight. This, beloved, is the value of love. Do you possess that kind of love tonight? Does love hold that value for you? Do you esteem love for your fellow man and love for God above all the other gifts that Paul talks about? If you don't, it is high time that you put love at the top of your list. That is the value of love. Notice then the virtues of love beginning in verse 4. What is the true nature of love? Paul defines it and describes it beginning at verse 4. For he says, love suffereth long and is at the same time very kind. You know, once the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Master, how often should we forgive? Jesus said, 70 times 7. Well, that's 490, isn't it? You mean we'll forgive 490 times and then quit and not forgive the 491st time? No, that's not what Jesus meant. Seven is a number of absolute completeness and perfection in the Scripture. And Jesus said, we shall forgive completely, ultimately, finally, on and on. As long as there is something to forgive, we must be willing to forgive. But you know, it's one thing to forgive. It's another thing to forgive and remain in kindness with that forgiveness. It's one thing to be patient and be kind at the same time. A lot of us might have a long time of patience, but we're not very kind with it, are we? But Paul said, love suffereth a long time, is patient, is forbearing, is long-suffering, and at the same time, love is kind. He goes on to say, love envieth not. That simply means that if we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and if we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, and our neighbor as ourselves, we will not be envious of our fellow Christians. I think a word that we could better understand is probably jealousy. Look back with me at chapter 12, verse 15 and verse 16. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear, verse 16, shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Can the foot become jealous of the eye because it cannot see? Can indeed the ear say, because I cannot see and I'm not the eye, I don't belong to the body? That's like a lot of Christians. We are members of one body, Paul said. We have one head. A body cannot have two heads, lest it be a freak. And the Church of Jesus Christ is not a freakish organism. It has one head and one body. And Christ is the head, and the believers are the body. And every believer does not have the same office. Some believers must be feet. Some will be eyes. Some will be ears. Some will be hands. But love does not envy what somebody else possesses. The foot in the body of Christ does not say to the eye, because I can't see, I'll not walk. I'll not be down on the ground and take care of the dirty work. Oh no, love envieth not. Oh, if we could but see that tonight and not become envious and jealous because we can't have the number one position. Maybe the reason a lot of people never get the number one position is because they've never been willing to take the number two position. The reason a lot of people never enjoy and have the bigger things in life is because they can't be trusted even with the little things of life. I often tell the students that God will not give to them what man commonly calls the big place if he cannot trust them in the little place. I think that can be carried out in the lives of all of us as Christians, in the life of every individual believer. If we are not willing to take the place of the foot, we'll never be the eye, so to speak. True love does not envy. And true love, Paul says in the next place, vaunteth not itself. That is, true love does not boast of its virtues. Love doesn't go around and say, look how lovable I am, so to speak. You know, I know a lot of people who are so humble that they have become proud of their humility. Isn't that a tragic sort of a paradox? They are so humble that they are proud of it. Love does not have to speak out and point out and call attention to its virtues. They are manifested automatically. That's what Paul meant when he said, love vaunteth not itself. And he says love is not puffed up or does not think of itself more than it should. Paul says we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we are. Because chances are, the more we think of ourselves, the less we're going to think of others. And the bigger we are in our own eyes, the smaller God is. Why not adopt the thinking of John the Baptist, who said, when the disciples came to him and said, John, did you know that Jesus has the biggest crowds now? You used to have them. All of Judea came out to hear you preach, but when Jesus came on the scene, look, John, down the river. You've got 4 or 5, the multitudes are around Jesus. John sort of relaxed and said, that's the way it ought to be. For he must increase, and I must decrease. If we are all wrapped up in ourselves, chances are we've got a very small package. Love does not think of itself more highly than it ought to. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek its own. Love seeks the welfare of others, does it not? Ought not we to be more concerned about the affairs of others than we really are? That's what Paul said. Love seeketh not its own. Love is not easily provoked. You know, there's some Christians in the world. Oh, they're all up in Oklahoma or somewhere. I don't think they're any in Texas. There might be a few. But they get so provoked. You know, somebody says the wrong thing to them and they've got their feelings out here and you can't help but knock them off once in a while. Love is not easily provoked. True love. If indeed the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, our feelings probably won't be on our shoulders always. We won't be provoked to anger and wrath. We won't get our feelings hurt all the time. We won't be looking for something for some. You know, there are a lot of people who are just waiting anxiously for somebody to say something to hurt their feelings so they'll have something to moan and groan about. Well, go off in the corner and moan and groan by yourself, because you make everybody around you very miserable when you're in that state of mind. Let's follow love, the one basic law of life that is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil, Paul says. Evil scheming, diabolical scheming. Oh no, not true love. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but in truth. You know, there are a lot of people who rejoice in falsehood more than they do in the truth. And they'll believe a lie much quicker than they will the truth. But where the love of God is shed abroad, and where the one basic law of love governs in our lives, then we had rather hear the truth than we had falsehood. For love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but in truth. I like what Paul says there about love bearing all things. That suggests to me something like a shield. And everything that's underneath, love is bearing, protecting, covering that. All of the hurts, the shortcomings, the misgivings, the misunderstandings, love is like a shield that bears all of this. Love believeth all things. Do we really believe what God has said in His Word? Are we optimistic in our outlook? Or do we have shadows of doubts creeping over our mind? Love hopeth all things. Love, finally, Paul says in the virtues of love, and he lists 13 of them here in verse 4 through verse 7. And number 13, love endureth all things. Oh, if we really have love for our fellow Christians, and if we really have love for God, we can stand a whole lot in life, can't we? We can be knocked about and shoved about and sort of looked down upon and persecuted and afflicted a whole lot if we really are shielded by love. For love, Paul says, endureth all things. And there are many things included in that all things that Paul talks about. There is much to endure in the Christian walk. But if true love is there, Paul says it's no problem at all. For love endureth, beareth up under, holdeth up under all circumstances and all conditions.
Those are the virtues of love. And finally, Paul says in verse 8 through verse 13, something about the victories of love. Verse 8, Paul says in that verse, love never faileth. Prophecy will fail. Your faith might grow dim. Knowledge and understanding will fail and cease. Tongues shall cease. But love shall endure forever. The bond of love is as strong as God. It cannot be broken. It never fails. He goes on to enlarge upon his limited knowledge. He says, I know in part and I understand in part. I'm just sort of a child in my understanding, he says, in one measure, in the spiritual things. I don't yet fully understand. I'm not yet spiritually mature. But when that which is perfect is come, I will be. I won't understand in part. I will understand completely. I won't prophesy in part. I'll prophesy completely. I'll have all things complete. When I was a child, and he's reverting back to his own childhood now, he says, I thought like a child, and I spake as a child, and I didn't act like a grown-up. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. When we become spiritually mature, we put away these childish things. Envy and jealousy and bitterness and hatred and criticism and discord and malice. All of these childish things in the faith, we put them away as we become spiritually mature. How long shall love endure? How great is love? I think verse 13 spells it out for us. After Paul concludes in verse 12, our limited knowledge of things below, when we get to heaven, when we are like him, we shall know even as we are known. Knowledge will be complete. But now he says, and now abideth faith. This is a gift to be coveted. And now abideth hope. And this is a gift that we should covet. And now abideth charity. These three. One day our faith will become sight. There will be a time when we will not need faith. It will not always abide. When we are like Jesus and with Jesus, our faith will cease. It will become sight. When we are in heaven with him, we no longer have need of hope. What else could we hope for but to be like him and to be with him? Now abideth faith, hope, charity. No wonder Paul concludes, and the greatest of these is love. Because love will not lose itself in time, but will blossom in eternity. Paul's symphony of love. Covet all the gifts. Be anxious and desirous that you would have the very best of knowledge and understanding and faith. But remember, Paul said in verse 31 of chapter 12, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And let us, in our own hearts and lives as Christians in the 20th century, desire these lesser things, but by God's grace, may we strive after the most important, and let us each one covet the greatest of all gifts and the basic law of Christ, which is love. Now abideth all these, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let us stand for our prayer. As we wait a moment or two upon the Lord in prayer, will you not allow the Holy Spirit to search out your own heart? Will you not just say to Jesus, Dear Jesus, I want my heart to be filled with thy love.
And dear Jesus, I want my heart to be filled with love for my fellow man, for my fellow Christians, for those of the daily walk of life with whom I come in contact. And dear Jesus, please give me grace to love my enemies and those who would despitefully use me and persecute me and say all manner of evil against me. Will you let that be your prayer tonight? Say, could it be that you're here without the Lord Jesus? Could it be that there's one anxious soul and you'd say, Pastor, I don't have God's love in my heart. I've never really been saved. I want you to come tonight and trust Jesus. Could it be that there are those here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, the Lord is leading us into the membership of Worth Baptist Church. We like this. We want to serve where we can be happy and be effective in our service, and we believe Worth Baptist is the place. I want you to come tonight. Or as a member of Worth Baptist, if you would say, I want to pray that prayer. Oh, it's been so long since so many were around an altar of prayer. Somehow I feel that there might be those here tonight, and you'd say, Pastor, I want to utter that prayer in my own heart. I want to make a difference in my life for 1967. I want this year to unfold greater, richer, stronger, happier things for Christ in my life. I want the love of God in my heart for Him and for others. I wonder if you'd like to slip down to the altar tonight and whisper a prayer and spend a while on your knees before God. Would you like to do that, mister? Mother, would you like to do that? Young man, would you like to do that? Young lady, what about it? Whatever your need is, while we sing our first stanza, I want you to slip out of your seat and come forward as we prayerfully sing our invitation.